music, and I hope all the music has caused you to look up this morning. That's how we kind of focused last week's service, that our God is worthy, and He is in control, He's sovereign over us, and we can look up. And so hopefully this week, as you went through your days, that thought came across your mind at some point. I know for me, it was a conscious choice on a regular basis when I was experiencing something in the here and now that I would purposely choose in my mind to think about my Jesus who is on the throne and He rules and reigns. And as we look at the rest of Isaiah, not his entire life, but as far as our interaction with him, you could turn there in the Bible to the book of Isaiah. It's in the Old Testament, and it's right after a series of books, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah. We'll start in chapter 7 this week, Isaiah chapter 7. And as you turn there, just want to kind of remind us, perhaps you're visiting with us today and you're kind of just connecting with us at this point, but we have been on a journey since the beginning of January in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is what many refer to as the Hall of Faith, and it walks through several people by name, and then it gives some general categories of people. And we have been just trying to look at courageous faith all year long and how God strengthened individuals and groups of people in a specific time that they were encountering, and God used the circumstances in their life to increase their faith, and they then serve as examples for us in the day in which we live to look to as folks that we can relate to. They're much like us. Circumstances are different as far as the timetable, but we're all made up of the same stuff, and we all go through very similar things in a broken world. And so we can look to them as examples and learn from their lives. We have kind of parked ourselves in 11:32 of Hebrews. It's on the screen there for you. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of," and we've gone through all these people, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel. And we walked through all of those lives so far. And then this general category comes, and the prophets. Who, and then it describes what took place in many of the prophets' lives, who by faith conquered kingdoms. And we've talked about those who went before and led military endeavors, and God used them in a great way. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lion. Pretty soon, hopefully, we'll be looking at the life of Daniel and know more about that. But they quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword from weakness, were made strong. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mocking and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were tempted and they were put to death with the sword. That portion there that you may have caught says they were sawn in two. Now, we don't have any direct biblical evidence that this is the case, but many would say, and from extra-biblical scholars and sources, the account is that this man Isaiah, who we started talking about last week and will continue today, that he was killed by being sawn in two. That is the church history account of how his life ended. And so we have here this general grouping of people and the prophets, and so many things happened. And one of the reasons why I picked Isaiah was because I'm pulling out some of this from this text, that he was, according to the account, he was sawn in two at the end of his life. God used him in a great way. He ministered for many, many years under many kings. And last week, we looked at where God reached down to him and saw him and in his need, encouraged him, cleansed him, and gave him a vision of himself. It kind of gave him a life lesson that Isaiah could never forget. And we found that in chapter 6. that what the circumstance and the context of the day was that the king had died. In fact, a pretty good king for the most part. He had expanded the country, the borders, the financial aspect. Things were going very, very well. But that king died, and so there was a vacancy, and then the tide would turn. But in that moment of not knowing and that time of potential fear, from Isaiah's perspective, God spoke to him. And God showed him this vision of the temple of God, that he is on the throne, and all of the seraphim that are serving him, those creatures that were serving him, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." That is the vision that Isaiah experienced of our God, and that is what's happening today in heaven. You say, "Oh, I don't know if I believe in heaven." Well, I'm telling you, based on the Word of God that I have here, and I believe it's inspired by God, Isaiah was given a picture of the throne room of God. God is on the throne, and he's ruling and reigning, and he always will. And there are creatures serving him today, and we will someday, as we have hope of a future, that we will be there as well around his throne, rejoicing and saying with everyone else, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah got this glimpse of it. So with that in mind, he could then look at the circumstances that were happening. And at that particular moment, the king had died and things were a little discouraging. But actually, it just got worse from there. And yet, God was still on the throne. And he's still on the throne today. What happened next? Well, Jotham was the next king in line after Uzziah. And things, you know, went okay for the most part. There was continued political strength. But the moral fabric of the kingdom started to decline. And things were starting to get to decay. But then what really happened was about 735 BC, we have a man named Ahaz. And Ahaz came on the scene after Jotham. And Ahaz brought a lot of idolatry. He brought spiritism. And what soon became a really dark season in Judah's history. The people of God experienced great darkness. So whatever we find ourselves in 2020, it's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything has been experienced before. Ecclesiastes tells us that one generation comes, another follows. Same thing. It's the pattern that God has ordained, and it's always on his timetable, and it's always for his glory. And so in this moment, Isaiah is still called to serve the Lord, even though Ahaz is a really wicked king. In fact, 2 Chronicles 28 tells us that he was 20 years old when he began to reign, and for 16 years he did not do what was right in the sight of God. So for 16 years, the decay continued to happen. So the problem that the people of God faced, number one, Isaiah being the prophet in this time, the problem, number one, was that the people of God were under horrible leadership. God's people, yes, the kingdom of Judah, they were under horrible leadership. And where was God in all this? Still on his throne, still ruling and reigning, still accomplishing his purposes. That's problem number one. And as the years went on in Isaiah's ministry here during these days, these 16 years, things got darker and darker and darker. And what was happening is the Assyrians, which were a huge threat to the kingdom of Judah, they became stronger and stronger. And everyone feared them. And because everyone feared them, there was a lot of political jockeying taking place. There was a lot of maneuvering happening. There were alliances that were being made. And the king of Syria and the king of Israel came to Ahaz, and they tried to form a coalition, but they actually had bad motives in this whole process. Their motives were self-preservation. And actually, those two kings turned on Judah. And when news came of it, you're in chapter 7, Isaiah there. It says there, when it was reported to the house of David, saying the Arameans have camped in Ephraim, his heart and the hearts of the people shook as trees of the forest with the wind. That's the response. In this dark day, when news came that actually Judah was in great trouble, great fear came over Ahaz and the people. It says their hearts shook like the trees. Have you ever been so scared? You know, maybe you have people who played pranks on you and jokes on you, and you have, you know, these memories of these times when you were just completely scared out of your wits. Maybe it was not a prank, a real-life situation where you were in great danger, and you can remember the fear that overcame you as whatever was taking place in your circumstances brought you to that place where, like this, it says, their heart literally shook with fear. That's where we find Isaiah ministering in this day. And you would think that Ahaz would then take the hint, hey, the person to run to in this moment is God. He can actually help you. He's your king. And Isaiah suggested that. In fact, in the text in chapter 7, it says that Isaiah, in verse 10, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord. Make it as deep as Sheol, high as the heaven. The Lord is speaking here through Isaiah, saying, ask for a sign. Get help from God. He will show you that he will be faithful to you. Well, Ahaz is too proud for that. Verse 12 says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. It is too slight a thing that you would try the patience of man, that you will try the patience of God as well. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. The kindness of God is seen in this moment. Even though Ahaz will not turn to the Lord, the Lord gives this promise. There will be one that will come, and he will come in the form of a baby through a virgin, and what he will do will save his people. So in this very, very dark time in Judah's history, where politically and everything circumstantially seem very dark, God is still in control, and he has a plan, because God always has a plan. And his plan is to send Jesus. And what Jesus would do would provide for his people what they could not provide for themselves. And that was true salvation. True salvation. So, problem number one was that they were under horrible leadership. Problem number two, there was a military threat that seemed unstoppable. And in this moment, God gave a word to his people saying, it's going to be okay. Now turn to chapter 8. We're going to kind of just work through here to chapter 9. But in chapter 8, in verse 10, or verse 12, it says, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you shall regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. So again, a constant reminder to God's people to look up. Don't look at what's happening around you. Don't look at all the circumstances. Look up. Fear the one who is actually in control, and he's accomplishing all of his purposes, and it's going to be okay. Now the darkness only continued. And we have in chapter 9 here, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in earlier times. He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee and of the Gentiles. So as we kind of progress through this story, circumstantially, things do not get better. But what is promised to God's people is the deliverer, the one that they have been waiting for centuries. And what will happen when this deliverer comes? There will be no more gloom. Why? Because the Redeemer will come, and he will take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. Look back in the text in verse 2. The people who walk in darkness. Again, the circumstances of the day. The people who walk in darkness. It was a bleak time. Things are not going well. What will happen? They will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. There will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. There's great encouragement coming. Yes, everything seems difficult and hard in the here and now, but there is one coming, and he will bring joy, and in his very presence, people will be glad. That's our Savior. That's our King. Look down in verse 4. For you shall break the yoke of their burden, and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, a cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. And basically that verse means there's going to be no more need for war. There's going to be nothing that needs to happen. The equipment is not needed anymore because there will be such peace when he comes. And then we have, which our Bible verse for today, many times people focus on it in the Christmas season, but it's actually here. And there were no chapter divisions. So remember, we're kind of reading through this all in the same account. And the word of God that comes says this, for a child will be born to us. And guess what? The government will rest on his shoulders. My friend, this morning, the government rests on Jesus' shoulders. You may be tempted to think otherwise. You may be listening to voices that say otherwise. But the truth of the scripture is, in black and white, inspired by our God, is that our Jesus, our child that was given to us from God, that the government would rest on his shoulders. And it does. And it's okay. No matter where you find yourself on the spectrum, and I'm sure in a crowd this size, we have a very diverse spectrum of perspectives. And it doesn't matter if what you thought was going to happen happened, and whether you rejoice in it or you're sad about it. The point this morning of the scripture is Jesus has the government. And his shoulders are actually big enough. There's not a leader in this world that could take on the responsibility that Jesus has. We've seen great leaders come and we've seen great leaders go. And we've seen men who can handle a lot of responsibility and people who can handle little responsibility. But there is a responsibility that only one person can handle, and that's our Jesus. And that's all the government on his shoulders forever and ever. So look up. Rejoice in his presence, because in this time, it was just a promise. It was a hope. In our time, we know that he actually came. This child who was promised, he did come. And he did everything that he said he would do. And he crushed death by going to the cross. And he defeated death. And he rose again. And he gives us hope of eternity. He came. And he went back to his throne, and he rules, and he reigns, and the governments are still on his shoulders today. And by the way, there's not one leader that ever rose to power that wasn't under his sovereign plan. He puts men there and women there, he sets up leaders, and he takes leaders down. It's all under his control. So we have much to be encouraged about today. Because this child, and this again, it was a promise that Isaiah was saying, for a child will be born to us, a son we will be given. And it's God's only son. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So God in his love gave his son Jesus to us, to those who would believe on him. My friend, if you're here today and you have never believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, please do it today, because he came for you and he will take care of your sin and he will give you hope for a future, and you can trust him. No matter what happens in your current circumstances, no matter how bad life gets from your perspective, no matter what you go through, there will always be one person who is there for you, and he is in control of it all, and he is working out a glorious plan if you will just trust him. There's a description. His name will be called, and all of these things are about the character of our Savior. He is a wonderful counselor. So, in your mind, you may have experienced in your years of life great leaders, you know, men and women who have excelled and done really, really well. But let's get way past that, because what's described here is a perfect person. And there was only one person who could fulfill this role, and that was the Son of God. And the first description of him is that he is a wonderful counselor. That's his character. And his character is absolutely perfect. It's actually extraordinary. That's the idea here. That's the kind of leader this person is. There is so much wisdom that comes out of him. We can't even fathom this type of a leader. He is an extraordinary, wonderful counselor. That's how he rules and reigns. Only a sovereign God who is all wise can handle the governments of the world forever and ever. He is a wonderful counselor. And when he comes on the scene, he actually sorts out all the confusion. And I realize there's been a lot of confusion. And it's actually pretty hard to figure out what's true and what's not. Because we always see life from our little vantage point, and we hear things, and we make evaluations, and we make conclusions based on what we see and read and hear. But we have such a small perspective of what is actually true. But there is one person who is described in this text as the wonderful counselor, the extraordinary person who has every single thing in his vantage point. Every single person, every single decision that has been made, everything is from his perspective, and he sorts through all the confusion. Think about when he came to this earth in the New Testament, as we read about him. He always knew what to say. You know, we have leaders today that they make such foolish choices. Wasn't even sure what to say right there. Foolish choices with their words, right? You're like, what? But think about Jesus. He always knew what to say. In fact, John 7:46 says, no one ever spoke like this man. That's our King. He's a wonderful counselor. John 18:37 says, for this purpose I was born, that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. We have the privilege of knowing the person who actually knows all the facts. He knows the truth. What is real from every single vantage point. Imagine that kind of knowledge. It's unparalleled. It's only found in our wonderful counselor. And so if he knows all of these things, it is only his voice that matters. So you listen to voices all day long, would you look up and listen to the one that actually matters? It's the voice of truth. Imagine when Emmanuel, as his name is, God with us. When he comes back to set up his kingdom, and he will, imagine what that's going to be like. Imagine a day when you think to yourself, there's not a better way. It's actually perfect. How many times this week did you think to yourself, well, it could have been done this way, or should it? Imagine a kingdom when you'll never have to say that. Because our King Jesus is coming back, and he will set up his kingdom, and he will have a glorious kingdom when he will, as the wonderful counselor, always give the most perfect advice and always make decisions in the most perfect way. It will be extraordinary, and we will get to experience it. The second thing he's described is he's a mighty God. This refers to his valiant warrior ability, that there is nothing too difficult. There is no person who can thwart him. He is the all-powerful God. And so it doesn't matter what the evil one Satan will try to do to his plans. It doesn't matter what anyone else will try to do to his plans. Our God is the mighty God, and so therefore he will accomplish whatever he pleases. Imagine being under a leader who is perfect in power, who you would never have to worry about any kind of weakness, ever. That is how our Jesus, our Emmanuel, is described. And he carries the burden of the world, all the governments, on his shoulder, and he does it perfectly. And he will always do it perfectly. The next description of him is he is an everlasting Father. Now, don't mix up the idea of God the Father. This is just describing him and his leadership, that he is an everlasting Father. He will lead, he does lead, in a kind, gracious way, and he has everyone, all of his children, he has their best interest in mind. And his reign is everlasting, and so it will never end. And so you never have to worry about being insecure under his leadership, ever. Because he is a perfect Father. He's always present, he's always ruling, he's always judging, and he will never end. Colossians 1 says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things exist. That is our Jesus. That is our King. That is our everlasting Father. Hebrews 1 says that he upholds the universe by the words of his power. He today is upholding this world, your life, by the word of his power. You know, we can be at rest today. We can smile. Like, we can really live life and thrive, knowing this about our God. The last title that's given to him is he's the Prince of Peace. You know, this morning I was thinking we should just tell everyone to come in and take a deep breath and focus on this thought. He is the Prince of Peace. That's how he leads. He's a sovereign administrator of peace. It's not just the absence of war. It's that idea of shalom. It's that idea of wholeness, completeness. He settles all conflicts. He takes care of everyone in his care, and he brings peace. Now, when we understand that in Luke 2:14, on earth peace to men and whom we have this gift, we understand that there was a degree of it. But we can't think that the world was going to, at that point, you know, that everything was going to end as far as war and conflict. But there will be a day In the meantime, it tells us in Romans 5:1 that we can have peace in our hearts with the Prince of Peace. If we are rightly related to him, we can be at peace today. If we have come to the point where we have acknowledged our sin and we have trusted his finished work on the cross, we can be at peace with our Creator. And our hope is that the day will come when he sets up his kingdom that there will be no more conflict. When he came to this earth, we had just a glimpse, a 3-year glimpse of what his shalom will be like. And what did he do? He took care of people. He ministered to their needs. He was kind and compassionate. We have just a glimpse of what eternity will be like. And yes, we do have hardship in this life. He told us to expect it. He told us to expect tribulation and trials. But he also said, I will be there. And if I'm there, as the Prince of Peace, I will give you peace in the midst of the hardship. Let me read a few verses. John 14:27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not it be afraid. My friends, this morning, don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus has given us peace. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In our world you have tribulation, and there's division, and there's hardship all over the place. But be of good cheer, it says, because I have overcome the world. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. So if you are struggling this morning, let me tell you once again to look up. Because if you will keep your mind stayed on Jesus as our wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, he is the Prince of Peace, and you will find it. So keep looking up. Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Has anything caused you to stumble over the last few days? Look to the law, referring to God's word. Those who love God's word, they find peace. No matter what the hardships are, we have hope. No matter what happens, we have great hope. And we have here, just in verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government. Think about that. Or his peace. There'll be no end to it. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. My friend, that last verse there, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So we know this was a prophecy, and Jesus did come, and we experienced some of what that means for us, but there's a day coming when we will experience it fully. There is great certainty in our Emmanuel's reign. And with that certainty, we can rest. So whatever threatens your personal world, your life, what your viewpoint is, what your opinions are, your perspectives, whatever threatens that, there is one who actually can give you complete security. So you may feel a little insecure right now because circumstantially, you're in a different place. There is true security in our King because he is all of these things that his names describe. Whatever you are going through, remember this morning, Emmanuel has come. Emmanuel has come. And he can be your personal wonderful counselor. He can be your personal mighty God. He can be your personal everlasting Father. And he can be your Prince of Peace. Do you know him? Do you know him? If you know him, look to him. Look past your circumstances and look up. He has it all taken care of, square on his shoulders. Do you believe that? You better. If you're his child, you better believe it. And you better believe it with confidence. That is our reality. That is where we live and move. We live in him, right? It's in his fullness that we live and move, not in everything else. You may be here this morning and you don't know the Prince of Peace. Can I just invite you to, right where you are, would you just turn to Jesus? Acknowledge that there's nothing that you can do in and of yourself to earn God's favor. And because of your sin, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of your sin, you actually are separated from God, the Creator. And yet we have this hope. It was a prophecy at this time, but it's revealed and it's reality for us that Jesus, a child, did come. And he took care of our need on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. And if we will turn from our sin and trust in his finished work on the cross, the scripture says you'll be saved. You could call on the name of the Lord today and you could be saved. Would you trust him? God is a God of love and kindness, and he is waiting to show his grace and mercy on you. And child of God, who you know, that you have a personal relationship with Jesus, but because you're still flesh and the remnants of the old man are still alive and active, would you look to your Savior? Because he took care of everything you need. He's your wonderful counselor. He's your mighty God. He's your warrior. He's your Father that brings great security, and he brings wonderful peace to your heart. And so, as we close out 2020, we're not quite finished yet. There may be a lot more to come. But all I know is right now, Jesus has it on his shoulders. It's all good. We have great hope today. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be anxious, because our God, he is in complete control. He is sovereign over us. Would you bow as we close this morning? It's hard to even think about approximately 2,700 years ago this prophecy was given. 2,700 years ago. And as true as it was in the day it was given, it's true today. That our God is in complete control. There's no end to his government. And there's no end to his peace. And as his children in 2020, we can live with great security and great confidence and courageous faith, believing his word, trusting his word, walking in truth. Would you just take a moment and talk to the Lord about maybe where your heart is? If you don't know Jesus, turn to him. Simple prayer, confession and faith in Christ. Scripture says you will be saved. If you're a saved child of God today, would you just find peace in him? Rehearse who he is. Remind yourself, speak truth in your life, that Christ is your security. Christ is your fighter. He's your warrior. He's your counselor. He brings clarity to the confusion. And he is there. Our God, you're in your throne room today. You're ruling and you're reigning. There's no end to your government, God. We thank you that you are eternal. You're the everlasting Father. You bring great security to our hearts today because you rule in such a kind, compassionate way. And you're strong and you're mighty, and there's nothing that's too difficult for you, so we can rest in your strength. And you bring clarity to the confusion and the chaos. You're a wonderful counselor. You always get it right. You always have the right read on every situation. And your truth is there for us to seek and find. Thank you, God, that you are the Prince of Peace. And that we can today go into another week of life on the treadmill, resting, truly resting in your peace, because you tell us, Jesus, that you've given it to us. And so, Lord, help us to come to you for that. And I pray that we would, as your people, just keep walking by faith, keep living life on mission, keep trusting you for our futures, keep fixed on the hope that is before us, that one day we will serve you around your throne, singing holy, holy, holy. God, our hope is in you. Thank you for the security that brings in 2020. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.